So, as it says on the screen, we're reading from Philippians chapter 2 and the first 11 verses. And the title is Christ's Humility and Greatness. Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves. And look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all that he had, and he took on the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on a cross. And for this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, Hilary and Pete. I'm just checking, is this working? Is it okay? Good technology here. I should say, before you preach at Vicky Park, you do get an email from Hilary. All preachers get an email from Hilary just telling them how sort of church we are, and crucially telling them how long to preach for. So I've got clear guidance, and I'm not going to preach for very long, probably about that long, maybe a bit longer, I don't know, but we shall see. So thank you for that illustration, Pete, in terms of the reading today, because it's very important verses, and I wanted to talk about three things that are alluded to in those verses, because they're really, really important. And as often as we read those verses, I think when you reread them again, it's really, really striking how Jesus transformed simple qualities, transformed them to make them powerful and dynamic and relevant. And they're important because they, not only about what Jesus said, but about how he went about his ministry. Because if he didn't go about his ministry like this, he wouldn't have connected with ordinary people. He wouldn't have been able to make connections and focus and engage with people in various communities. So in some ways they overlap, and as you can see on the screen, we're going to mention humility, which was very much in the passage, about God's love, and also about serving others. And so I think they're important verses. I think they're important because they certainly challenge me. I think they maybe challenge us individually as Christians or people coming to faith. And also as a church, they give us some guidance about how we are meant to imitate Jesus. And it's very, very important. If we look at the key verses in Philippians 2, it's very much about Jesus, even from coming into the world. But also, I want to look at how Jesus carried out various aspects of his life. So in this sort of short talk, we're just going to look at various episodes in Jesus' life and how he demonstrated humility, love, and service. And I think one of the key verses is in Philippians 2, which says about Jesus' humility. And the context of this verse, remember, is Paul writing to encourage the church in Macedonia that they should follow the example of Christ, okay? And it's very important because at the time Paul was in prison. So you imagine somebody who's in prison, they haven't got their own freedom, they're not having a good time, and they're writing to encourage fellow Christians. That in a way encapsulates humility, doesn't it? That you're encouraging other people when you perhaps are not feeling very encouraged. And looking at verse 2, the language there is very interesting, and you can look at it in a number of different versions of the Bible. It says about Jesus, he did not remain equal with God. He gave up. He became a slave. He made himself nothing. He gave up his divine privileges. He did not cling to his entitlements. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That Jesus didn't do any of those things. He could have done. It was a choice, but he chose not to. And how often is it hard for us to sort of cling to our privileges and our entitlements? I know it is for me in many ways. You have some sort of entitlement. You want to keep that. You don't want to give things up. It really does kind of challenge us in many ways. And these humility that Jesus had was very much there from birth. If you think about the incidents around the Christmas story and Jesus' birth and as an early infant, lots of things point to humility that Jesus had. He was born not in a big house or even a small house, but he was born in either a stable or a barn or a room that was annexed to a building which had animals and animal feed and straw. Not very hygienic, was it, really, when you think of it? Lots of safeguarding issues there when you think about it. Jesus was born in a very humble circumstances. If you think about the manner of Jesus' birth, the on-off engagement of Mary and Joseph, yeah? Maybe the gossip that would have gone with it, you know, who's the father, what's going on here? It would have probably kept EastEnders going in a plot line for about 3 years, wouldn't it, really, if we're honest about it? So the fact that Jesus, even before he was born, there would have been gossip and rumour, is quite something. Also, Mary and Joseph, they knew about persecution and migration. They had to flee to Egypt when Herod was ordering infants to be slaughtered. They had to go to another place. They had to go and face uncertainty. And they had to uproot the family. And for a number of years, they were in Egypt before they were able to come back. So the family knew about persecution. They weren't a rich family. Like many families in the Middle East at that time, they would have been very poor. They would have had to work, to trade, to get money. They wouldn't have just had things come to them. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem at the end of his ministry in Matthew 21, remember the disciples brought two animals, a donkey and a colt. And which animal did Jesus decide to ride? Did he ride the colt, which was a sign of prestige and power and might? Or did he ride the donkey? Well, the Bible says he rode the donkey. And why did he do that? Well, the donkey was very much a symbol of peace. It also tied in with Old Testament prophecies like Zechariah 9:9, which alluded to the arrival of the Messiah on a donkey. And it also made a connection with ordinary people, didn't it? It identified with ordinary people. And that must have confused the disciples, because often they must have thought that the Messiah would come and solve the problems. The Messiah would be the one who would come in and sort the country out. He would sort the leaders out. He would do this, he would do that, and he would be a powerful figure and people would acknowledge him. But what they didn't perhaps realised, but realised in retrospect, is that humility was more powerful. And how do politicians today measure up to humility, do you think? Presidents, prime ministers, people, dignitaries? Is it about power? Is it about boasting? Is it about prestige? Is it about what we've done? Is it our achievements? Does anybody ever say, I'm not really sure about that. Can I get back to you on that one? Let's think about that. There's no easy answers. But power and prestige are something that Jesus laid aside. And I think that's very, very important. So Jesus' humility allowed him to connect with ordinary people. He was able to have encounters with people that made him explain. He didn't just go there by entitlement, announce a sermon, and then just disappear. He spent time with people. And I think that's really, really important. And as it says here, respect, understanding, and sensitivity are important because they reach out. And I suppose one of the most remarkable incidences of Jesus' humility would have been when he, at the Last Supper, when he washed his disciples' feet. And that was something that, you know, you washed people's feet. That was a slave's job. That wasn't a job for somebody who was kind of a leader. It shouldn't be Jesus who's washing the feet. And Jesus was obviously setting an example to his disciples. And looking at the picture there, a few weeks ago, you know when you sort of, there's nothing on telly and you're kind of flicking through and something, and it was on Channel 4, and it, I don't know whether it was a documentary or really what it was, but it was just that clip where Pope John Francis was visiting a prison in Rome, and he was washing prisoners' feet, and it's apparently a thing that happens regularly around Easter time. I kind of really wasn't totally aware of it. And it was amazing to watch because it was a very moving thing to witness. And it actually moved the prisoners. A lot of them were in tears because they were prisoners. They were convicted. They weren't going to have their freedom anytime soon. But he was washing and kissing their feet. And I thought that's kind of, whether you want to make it a sacrament or a ritual and whether we agree with that or not, I'm not sure. But the fact that it happens was very, very moving, and I just thought it was a really significant thing. And I looked into it, and apparently since 2013, he's also washed the feet of migrants, washed the feet of women, which wasn't normally the custom to do until about 10 years ago, and also Muslims. So that's a kind of powerful. A powerful act, isn't it, in terms of Jesus reaching out to other people through that act and somebody copying that. And as I say, whether we would choose to do that exact way, but what sort of things would we do? What sort of things could we do that would actually make a difference to people, that would move them and demonstrate humility that Jesus showed? And I just want to quote a few words, because so often there's a lot of things that are said by religious leaders which don't appear on the front page of the Sun or the Mirror, which is a shame because it's actually quite a lot more interesting than some of the other figures say. But this is what Justin Welby said in a sermon Easter in 2017. He told the congregation, "The nature of those who have power is to seek to hold on to it. The nature of God, who has all power and from whom all power comes, is to lay aside it for love's sake, and thus without fear, force, favour or manipulation, to offer true freedom to every human being." And that kind of sums up the humility and the love that God has. If we think about love that Jesus had, love that was compassionate, love that was committed, love that was inclusive, And it's really important that we try to imitate the love that Jesus had. Jesus gave the command, didn't he, to the, remember the religious leader who was trying to catch him out, and he said, which is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? He replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And also in John 13:30, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And that's the core message. And they say in marketing and political strategy that what you do is you get a page and then you get it down to a paragraph, because nobody's going to remember a paragraph. And then you get it down to a few sentences and then you get it down to a few words. Well, I think Jesus was way ahead of the game there, wasn't he, really? You know, we can argue about obscure verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but if we're not following the core message, we're not loving God and we're not loving one another, then what is the point? Yeah? So it's really, really simple, but it's really hard as well. And the important thing also is that a few weeks ago we were talking in the young people's group about different kinds of love and what love means and what is God's love and what other loves are there. And that's quite an important thing, because in the passage that Jesus gives the commandments, the Greek word used is not philia, which expresses friendly affection, but agapeo, the commitment and devotion that is directed by will and duty. And that's the kind of love that God has. So it's important to think about that, isn't it? That God's love, what does God's love mean? We can't, if we say love, what does it mean to people? What does it mean when people say, God loves you, or you love God? What does it mean? It means commitment and devotion directed by will. And that's really important. It's not necessarily an emotion or how we're feeling, but something much stronger than that. Also, in Jesus' love reached out, didn't it? Because there was a passage in the Bible where his heart goes out to people because he sees them. He sees people distressed and people a bit lost, and he says they're like a sheep without a shepherd. And his heart went out to them. And that's in Matthew 9:6. So Jesus looked at communities and his heart went out to them. And if you look at those words, how they're translated, and it's quite useful sometimes to do that, isn't it? To look in different translations, how things are, different words are used in different circumstances. But it's wearied, distress, people who were disturbed, people who were broken. Do you know any people like that? Do you know people who are distressed, broken? Perhaps we get like that at times. So Jesus' love is reaching out for people who are broken. It's inclusive, it's accepting, and it took risks, didn't it? Because the parables that Jesus told, often the person who was persecuted was the person who did the right thing in the parable, which wouldn't have been what the hearers would have expected. They would have known that surely the Jewish followers would have done the right thing, not the other people. But Jesus kind of flips it around. Also, he reached out to women before it was culturally acceptable to do so. He associated with cheating tax collectors, the poor, the sick, prostitutes. You can imagine the gossip, can't you, and the smears. Certainly in today's world, would that have been, you know? You can imagine that the tabloids would have probably had a field day. But Jesus took risks because God's love was powerful. And that was the extent of his agape love. He told them to sort their lives out, for sure. But often, the criticism was harsher against people who were hypocritical or self-righteous, or the religious leaders who said to other people, you do the right thing, but don't worry about what we do. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it, really, in terms of Jesus' love. How does it reach out? How does it restore? Thinking again about Jesus' love in restoring, because There's that incident after the resurrection when Jesus is walking with his disciples and he's talking with Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times and he challenges Peter about his love. He says, how much do you love me? Do you love me? And it's actually an act of affirming and restoring rather than bringing up mistakes and settling old scores. It's equipping him for the path that he would have to follow. So there's a challenge, but that challenge restores into relationships. And obviously, in terms of love, the love on the cross, when Jesus is suffering and says, Father, forgive them. He didn't have to say, forgive them, but in a way he did, because that's the love of God, isn't it? At that one moment, restoring and making things right in terms of our relationship with God. So Jesus modelled a transforming love that showed commitment, inclusivity, and compassion. And that's not easy, is it? If we're honest, it's quite hard to do that sometimes. But we're following Jesus' example, and that's really important. And service. Yeah. I was just talking about the program, Shirley, and not generally. I was just talking about the program, okay? So service, again, is important, isn't it? Because as a church, as individuals, we serve, and many of us are involved in our communities. You, Shirley, and often bring up about homeless people and how important it is that we kind of reach out to people who are not as well-to-do and have needs. So it's really important that we follow Jesus' example in service, that we are to become people who help people. In the Bible, Jesus sent out his disciples. He sent them out to experience hospitality to people. He sent them to become shepherds, to be involved in their communities, to share hospitality, and to give blessings and to bring people into the kingdom of God. So we need to be involved in service. And it's important to say Jesus did miracles. He healed the sick, fed hungry, but he didn't cure everybody, did he? Jesus didn't cure everybody. And when Jesus walked the earth, there were still sick people, there were still poor people, as there are poor people today. So it's really important that we understand what God is calling us to do, because the incidents where Jesus did his miraculous acts were ones that furthered his message, that made people think and think about God's power and directed them towards God. And like with us, we can't solve all the problems of our borough or our community, but we can follow Jesus' example and think about these acts of kindness which I've talked about earlier. In Matthew 25:31, the parable that, or the verse that we've read out a few weeks ago, when it was spoken about acts of serving other people. That if we see somebody who's hungry and we feed them, if somebody's not got a coat, we give them a coat. If somebody's needs shelter, we give them shelter. If they need visiting, we visit them. That's very much a template for service, isn't it? Because it says if we do that for anybody, we do it for God. We are serving God by doing that. And it's really important. Just coming back to humility and respect, because a few years ago, I think it was from 2001 to 2011, we ran a Good Start Breakfast Club in this building downstairs in the hall. We had about, 10 to 15 children from Chisenhow and Olga School come, and we ran it with people in the community, and we had staff who would come and do play sessions and obviously get breakfast for children. And the thing was, in that club, we employed a number of people who were Muslim, who had no faith. They shared our values, they shared what we wanted to do, but they weren't Christians. And we could only do that because of love and respect. If we don't have that dialogue and that love and respect, then it's going to break down. So it does challenge us in terms of what we do. Just as at work or our neighbours, we will have many people who have different faiths or have no faith at all. And how do we show humility? How do we show love? How do we reach out to them? And I think we can only do that by following the example that Jesus gave us there. So listening to God is really, really important. And the only way that we will be able to follow the way that Jesus wants us to do. I said at the beginning, the parable, the verses that that Paul wrote was a letter to encourage the church to follow. And when Hilary read that out, it was noticeable that a lot of it was about what we should do, how we should follow God. There was some of it which was about Christology, which was the big word for in theology about the significance of Christ. How is Christ God, divine, and how is he man? How is he human? How does he walk the earth with us? And we sang that song earlier about Jesus being human like us. Sometimes we sing other songs like Meekness and Majesty, songs which encapsulate how God is with us here on earth, but also as a divine presence in heaven. So love, humility, and service transformed Jesus' life and transformed his message and reached out and connected with people in ways that we can think. And we as a church, we have to think about how we reach out and engage in humility and love and service with our community. Now, as leaders, we probably don't have all the answers to that. We need to work together with everybody in the church. And obviously, at the moment, we're praying about the way ahead in terms of the church and pastors and things like that. But we don't stop and wait for somebody to come in place. We do things on a daily basis because God is wanting us to be servants, to be service to the community. So it's really important that we take that on board and we think about humility and love and service. And of course, the important thing is with the disciples, it was only when they trusted God, they trusted Jesus, and they actually started to grow in spirituality that they actually grew numerically. It was actually by devoting themselves to Jesus and following him that they were able to go out. And really, that's the same with any of this, isn't it? With humility and love and service, we can only do it effectively if God is directing us, if we're listening to what God wants us to do. And just completing those few verses that Hilary read this morning. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and he walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above, gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and all in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. So well within the time limits, but it does give us time for you to reflect and respond. So if anybody does want to share anything, then perhaps we... I don't know where the microphone is, but it's there. So has anybody got anything, any thoughts, anything they want to share?